bad news piece. Some people like to get the bad news first and then the good news. How many here like to get the bad news first and then the good news? Only a handful. How many people like good news first and then the bad news? You can kind of like prepare yourself for that. So today I'm going to give you the bad news first, because that's what Paul does. When he writes this letter to the church at Ephesus, he gives them the bad news first and then the good news. So the 3 points of this is going to be about the good news anyway. God is the author of your salvation and my salvation. Christ accomplishes that salvation for us, and the Holy Spirit applies it. Author, accomplisher, applier. So let's talk a little bit as I get on the platform about the bad news scenario. You were dead in your trespasses. That's bad news. Like, not a little bit dead, but utterly dead. Completely dead. There's a song about that, I think, in one of the witches in, what's that famous 1939 movie? Come on. The Wizard of Oz. That's right. What a great film. I have to say, and this is an aside, I didn't know about that film being raised in the prairie provinces of Canada. My wife had to introduce that to me. So there are a lot of things that I've had to learn through movies about American culture, and I'm delighted for that. But again, we were utterly dead in our trespasses. Now, the people like John Calvin would call that total depravity. Now, hear me when I say, when we talk about total depravity, which is the first T in the acronym TULIP, that doesn't mean you're as bad as you possibly can be. We're not all Hitlers, we're not all Stalins. But what it means is that every aspect of who you are as a human and who I am as a human is touched by sin. So there's nothing in us that is able to approach a holy God. We will be consumed in His presence, because the scripture says our God is a consuming fire. You'll recall that is taken from the story of Moses and the people of God coming to the Mount of Sinai, where He is going to reveal Himself and His purposes and law to His people. And they couldn't get near to the base of the mountain because they would be consumed by fire. For our God is holy. He is a consuming fire. Maybe you've heard of the analogy of people coming to Christ as though all of humanity is in the ocean and they're drowning. And God in Christ graciously throws out life preservers to all of us. And the ones that are smart enough or quick enough or have their eyes open enough or strong enough to be able to grab hold of that life preserver and be pulled in onto the ark, onto the boat, and be saved, they're the ones that are going to get saved. There's just one problem with that, according to our scripture here. All those people that are in the water are drowning victims. They're all dead. They don't have anything in them to reach out and receive the life preserver. You were dead in your trespasses. And why is that? Why were they dead? As I mentioned in the confession part of our worship service, God said to Adam, I'm going to test you and Eve, and I want you to be obedient. There are two trees in the center of the garden. Simple instructions. You can have anything you want, except don't touch those two. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. Well, Adam and Eve decided that maybe God was holding out on them. And I want to read something to you that I read just yesterday in the app that I described to you last week, Bible in 1 Year. In that, what we see there is that Nikki Gumbel, who is writing a commentary on each section of Scripture, so there'll be two Old Testament readings and one New Testament reading, and he'll make a commentary on that, and he says, ever since the Garden of Eden, the deceitfulness of sin has caused us to doubt God's goodness, to doubt His love for us, and to doubt His Word. Remember that Satan, in the form of the serpent, said to Eve, did God really say? Did God really say? And that's so often the case in God's holy and inspired word. We say, but did God really say that? We're on a slippery slope, my brothers and sisters, when we ask that question about God's holy and inspired word. Satan says, you will not surely die. He's calling God a liar. He is bald-faced in his lying. Jesus said, when Satan speaks, he's speaking his mother tongue because he's a liar. He's lying. Don't believe the devil when he says stuff to you. You will surely not die. You always swallow a lie about God before you swallow forbidden fruit. Think about that for a hot second. You always swallow a lie about God before you swallow forbidden fruit. Think of the forbidden fruit in your life. Okay? And how many times you, before you take that forbidden fruit, you justify yourself. Oh, this isn't really a sin. This isn't really wrong. Or I'll just do this, and because God is gracious and loving and forgiving, He'll forgive me anyway. See, that kind of thinking? That's wrong thinking, my brothers and sisters. So again, as Nikki Gumbel says, you will always swallow a lie about God before you swallow forbidden fruit. Now for us today, it is still the same. Same as it was that so many years ago for Adam and Eve, and also for us. If we really believe God's love for us and His goodness and His word, then we would not fall for sin's deceitfulness. We have a problem. This is bad news. We are truly dead in our trespasses, in our former way of thinking. We are bound by the flesh and the world. Because Paul describes this, he says, you're caught in the system of thinking of the cosmos. In the New Testament, the word for world in Greek, cosmos, is used 182 times. And every time, it has a negative connotation. Think about it in Romans. Don't be conformed to the thinking of this cosmos, this structure, this way of thinking that your culture and your world develops. Because it's not of God. It is of the world. Now, Satan is connected to the world. Jesus said he is the prince of this world. If you read the scriptures in Isaiah, then there is war in heaven, and Lucifer, with a third of all the angels, decides to rebel against God. There's war. God wins. All right. And where does he cast Satan and his angels? To the earth. So Jesus could say, Satan is the prince of this world. So you can understand why the thinking of this cosmos, of this world of cultures, is profoundly infected with the thinking of Satan. This lying approach. We struggle with the world and the flesh and the devil. I was reading a story again. I love this in this Bible in 1 Year. So there's this little girl, and she kicked her little brother in the shins and yanked his hair. And the mother said, Susie, why did you let the devil you know, do that. And she said, well, the devil made me kick my brother, but it was my idea to pull his hair. You see how Satan cooperates with our own flesh? Yeah, we want to do stuff that's satisfying and gratifying to us. We do struggle with the flesh, and the scripture right here says that's your former way. You were caught up in that way of doing things, and guess what? You couldn't help it, because even without you knowing it, you were in rebellion. Paul describes this very clearly in Romans. In Romans 5, he says, as in Adam, all die, so in the second Adam, in Christ, we are made alive. So the curse applied to everybody, but the promise applies to all who have faith in God. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a free gift of God, not because of works, lest any man should boast. John 3:16. And whoever believes in Christ will not perish, but have eternal life. All of humanity is marching toward the devil in hell, and marching to his drumbeat, so to speak. And except for the grace of God in Christ, he's pulling us out of the line. Do you understand that? He pulled you out of the line, and not because of anything that was beautiful in you, but because of his loving, compassionate mercy and grace. One of the great books that came out of the Reformation, in my opinion, at least written by Luther, was Bondage of the Will. Now, his premise in that book that he wrote is like, in Adam, and because of his rebellion, and because, so to speak, we got tricked by Satan, we have become slaves, not just of sin, but of the author of sin. We're like caught in bondage to Satan. He's the master of all the people who are lost. And there's no way to get out from underneath his control except by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about the Lord of the Rings, Theoden. When we first see Theoden, he is shriveled up and he's sitting on his throne because he is King Theoden, master of the mark. But there is someone at his side, almost with a forked tongue. I think his name is Worm Tongue. What, isn't it? Yes, Worm Tongue. And he's whispering in his ears. And in the movie and in the book, you'll see that King Theoden has utterly and completely and totally come under the spell of Worm Tongue, who in turn is a minion of Sauron. These are bad, bad actors, okay? And I'm sure that the author of that, J.R.R. Tolkien, would say, you know, that the bad actors characterize Satan and his minions. King Theoden is utterly helpless in his ability to respond to life and good. Why? Because he is in the shackles and the bondage of Worm Tongue. And in the same way, we're not able to respond to God. You know, some people say, well, there's enough of God's image in us and in our reason and in our insight to be able to come to the conclusion that there is a God and that we can turn to God in and of ourselves. Well, that's not the message of the Bible. We are utterly helpless. Think about this. Every one of us was born into this world. Jason, what agency did you have personally in your birth? None. Was it your decision to be conceived? Was it your decision to be formed in the womb? Was it your decision to be born? Utterly and completely not. Well, the scripture says also the same for the new birth. God is the author of your salvation, and he is the perfecter of your salvation. Now, that doesn't sound very popular to us, right? It's like, hey, I want a little bit of agency. I'm an American. I get to choose. I get to vote. Don't I have a vote in this? It seems very undemocratic. Guess what? The message of the gospel is not democratic. God called you and gave you life, and you had no agency in your own life, in your new life. You know what that should do? That should just evoke such a sense of humility in your own heart that all that you have is from the Lord, that you did nothing for that. So that why? As the scripture says, that none of us would be able to boast. Now here's the really bad news. We're in rebellion. We're dead in our trespasses. We're held in bondage by the evil one. And now because of that, we are objects of God's wrath. And rightly so. Okay? Objects of God's wrath. So as I was saying, we're all marching toward hell, so to speak. And that's the due result of our sin and our rebellion. And we don't even want to have anything to do with God. But God rescued us. So you see the bad news in the first four verses, and then the next story is, but God, who is rich in loving kindness and mercy, saved you. For by grace you have been saved. And it's interesting, Paul uses that phrase twice there in verse 5, and then a little bit later in verse 8 and 9. By grace you have been saved, and that not of yourself. It is a free gift of God. Think about this. That's why God is the author of our salvation. He thought it up. He authored it. He decided in the eternal councils with the Son and the Spirit, I am going to save a portion of humanity. I'm going to bring them to myself. God is the author of our salvation. Jesus accomplished it. How did Jesus accomplish our salvation? Because of his obedience. Where Adam and Eve failed, Christ won victory in his obedience. Christ came and he died. He was the sacrifice. He was the atonement for our sin. A perfect sacrifice without sin. He paid the price. He accomplished that by his death and his resurrection, which we celebrate in communion today. God authored our salvation. Christ accomplished our salvation by his sacrificial atoning death. And the Holy Spirit applies our salvation. How does he do that? Well, Jesus said, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit and he's going to speak truth. Okay? So whereas the enemy is speaking lies, did God really say? The Holy Spirit is going to say, thus saith the Lord. He is going to speak truth into your life. And truth, well, Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ. There's no other way. You can't do it through the church and the Catholic Church at that time, and maybe even today. If you're baptized as an infant into the church, you're in. You see, that was one of the issues that really people like Martin Luther struggled with. What he was saying is, the church gets to say who gets grace in sacraments. So a child is baptized, now the grace of God is with that child. And because that child is in the church, automatically that child is in Christ. That's saying something, isn't it? That's an assumption. Isn't it? Imagine this. The author of Hebrews said, did not all of Israel go through the sea? Were they not all baptized into Moses? And guess what happened? Many of them fell in the desert because of what? Unbelief. They were all baptized. That means they all should have been in. Because the imagery there, baptized into Moses, is in a shadow of being baptized into Christ. But what he's saying is, you can have some water dabbled over you, but unless you, by grace, have the faith that God gives to believe that which it represents, then you're not really saved. You're just fooling yourself. Do not be deceived. Paul writes to the church in Corinth. He says, I'm writing to you as Christians, unless, of course, some of you never were Christians in the first place. Examine yourselves, Paul says. And we also must examine ourselves as we approach the table. Paul says, examine yourself before you come. Are you truly believing in Christ as the only way? Or do you somehow think that you can add to your own salvation? That somehow, fundamentally, in the equation of salvation, you have a big part? That's false thinking. It is a gift, not because of works, lest any one of us should boast. It is a free gift of God. Now, Christ offers himself, and this is a special type of grace. Okay? You have the kind of grace that brings you into the kingdom. You have the grace that some people call the prevenient grace. The grace that is acted upon you before you even know. It's the Spirit that's working in your heart and bringing you to regeneration. You know, you need to be regenerated before you can even respond in faith. You need to have ears that can hear. If it's true, which we believe from the Scriptures, that you are dead in your trespasses, then presumably you're deaf also to the call. Except that the Holy Spirit, by His grace, quickens in you the ability to hear. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And that is true when we first cross the line, so to speak, into the kingdom from darkness. But it's also true every day, and even today, as we participate in communion. This grace that God in Christ holds us with, it's teaching your heart, Luke, teaching my heart, that He gave Himself for me, and that He loves me so much, and that He will hold me fast, even if I struggle with doubt and unbelief and besetting sin in my life. This table reminds us that Jesus has accomplished salvation for us, and that He, by His Spirit, will apply that truth, and He will hold us fast.